بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Hassan Basri's these 70 istighfar, although in the edition we've got his introduction at the end of the book, because I didn't want it to... The reason we put it at the end of the book is because it's a very interesting, but for some people it might... And we weren't able to verify its chain. So for some people it might just detract them from the istighfarat. And really the reason we publish this work is because of the profoundness of the istighfar, regardless of who says them. So it doesn't matter whether it can be correctly attributed to Hassan Basri or not, or anybody for that matter, because the profoundness of them is what we're looking at. We want to use them for ourselves. So it doesn't matter who said them at the end of the day.
They just help to ask for istighfar in the most profound of ways. That's the benefit of them, right? But his story is very interesting. So he has this long chain that is actually related all the way from Allama Qutbuddin Al-Hanafi, who relates this from Hassan Basri through numerous narrators. But this is what he says. He says that it relates from Hassan Basri rahimahullah, that I had always wished to see a friend or dear servant of Allah, either while awake or in a dream, so that I could ask him for a need of mine, until one year while I was standing in Arafat at noon, Mount Arafat, in the plain of Arafat at noon, I suddenly noticed 8 people by the Araq trees in the environs of the valley of Nu'man, facing the mount of the valley of Sakharat. That's all in by Mount Arafat. I resolved that they were the ones I was seeking. So I'd been seeking some pious servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a very long time. So remember Hassan Basri rahimahullah, he saw the Sahaba, and then he saw the time of the Tabi'een. He was a Tabi'i, and he saw the change in the people. So it seems like he was looking for someone that was very pious. He doesn't mention who they are though, right? And he says, suddenly I saw this group of 8 people, and I said, these are the people I'm looking for. So I approached them and I greeted them, to which they responded most cordially. Among them was an elderly man whose face Allah had illuminated and his brilliance was ascending the horizon. Essentially, he found it very, very brilliant. I sat with them and felt little in myself when I observed the calmness and tranquility they possessed in them. Then one of them stood up, made the adhan, and then made the call to commence, made the iqama. And after this, the elderly man proceeded forth and led them in prayer. I prayed with them, and I knew that because they were such a illuminated company, he said, I knew that there was no prayer, nor would there be any recorded in my book of deeds with a value like this one, because of the company in whom I'm praying. So they could have been Sahaba that he was seeing. After the prayer, this old man faced in the direction of the Kaaba. You know, he remained in that direction. And he said, for Allah is abundant praise. I did not hear him say anything other than that. He just said that Allah, there's abundant praise for Allah. That's all he said. I didn't hear anything other than that. I feared that my opportunity with them and my ability to benefit them would go away, would pass, or that they would soon take leave of me. So I said to the one next to me, I didn't want to go to the old man, so I said to the one next to me that, how have you, by Allah, the one who has chosen you, so he swore an oath, because when you swear an oath in front of someone, you're like really like impressing on them that they must tell you. So that's why he swore an oath. He said, by Allah, the one who has chosen you, how have you achieved this great status and moral excellence? His face changed, right? You know, he's discovered, right? So his face suddenly underwent a change. And he opened his eyes in surprise, upon which the elderly man who'd heard the question said, whomever Allah guides, he is the one who is truly guided. Show him the way. So the old man is saying to the other one, show him the way. Like, tell him your secrets. May Allah have mercy on you. So the one besides me said to me, I used to recite The prayers for forgiveness that save from the hellfire. So the real name of this collection is Al-Istighfarat Al-Munqidah Min Al-Nar, those prayers of forgiveness that save from the hellfire. I used to recite these three during three nights. I used to recite these prayers for forgiveness, 70 of them. I used to recite them for three nights. I asked, Hassan Basri says, I asked as to exactly what these nights were and what these prayers were. What are these prayers and which nights are you speaking about? He said, I recited them on the nights of the 7th, the 9th, and the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah. The 7th, the 9th, and the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah. So during the days of Hajj and just before Hajj. And if the one reciting them really knows what he is reciting and what words he is uttering, it is incumbent upon Allah to provide him with security on the day of great grief, the judgment day, and to distinguish him with his mercy and friendship. I said, teach me these prayers, may Allah have mercy on you. So he said to me, they are, and then he related these entire 70 prayers. So regardless of whether how accurate this story is, that's besides the point. That's why we didn't want it to detract, because some people look at it and think, hey, this is da'if, and this is like this, and this is like this. So it doesn't matter. The main thing is that the istighfarat have been looked at by many ulama, and they're very profound. Let's just start from the first one. We're not going to have time to go through all of them, right? You can obviously read and reflect, but we'll just start ourselves off by the first one, and the first few. The first one, page 23 of the new edition. اللهم إني أستغفرك لكل ذنب قوي عليه بدني بعافيتك ونالت قدرتي بفضل نعمتك وانبسطت إليه يدي بسعة رزقك واحتجبت عن الناس بسترك واتكلت فيه عند خوفي منك على أمانك ووثقت من سطوتك علي فيه بحلمك وعولت فيه على كرم وجهك وعفوك فصل يا ربي وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد واغفره لي يا خير الغافلين. This Fasalli Ya Rabbi Wasallim, this has been mentioned after every single one. He reads this after every single one, but we haven't added it because we just added a note saying that you can read that after every single one as well. Especially, I mean, I would say that you should do that if you're going to read this on the 7th, 9th, and 10th of Dhul-Hijjah, as mentioned in the introduction. Otherwise, you could just read the Istighfar, because we want to reflect over that. So now this is what it means. O Allah, I seek your forgiveness for every sin that my body, empowered by the good health that you had granted, was able to commit. Because at the end of the day, any sin that we're committing, we're doing it because we have the health to be able to do it. And the one who gave us the health is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This can only be said by a person who is well connected to Allah, and he understands that Allah is giving me all of this ability and I'm using it in the wrong way. So I must ask for forgiveness like that. Because then it's more particular. Because then he will recognize that I understand how big this crime is. If you just say, oh Allah, forgive me, and you're not showing how it's such a big sin. In this one, you're actually showing Allah that you understand how big a sin it is. So, O Allah, I seek your forgiveness for every sin that my body, empowered by the good health that you had granted, was able to commit. Every sin that came within the reaches of my power only due to the grace of your bounties. I was only able to do them because of the money you had given me, because of the good looks you had given me, because of the way I can speak and convince people or enchant people, right, or seduce people. Right, whatever the word is, the gifts that you have given me that I could have used in a good way, I'm using those same things to do the haram. For example, somebody who's doing credit card fraud, somebody who's doing some kind of online fraud, they're clearly doing it because Allah has given them the ability to work programming computers, viruses, whatever, that they could use for good, but they're using it for the bad. So they're realizing that. It's that realization that is much more profound than saying, oh Allah, just forgive me. So the first one speaks about health. The second one speaks about the additional things that Allah has given us at our disposal by which we're using to commit. Then he says, every sin to which my hand, nourished by your ample sustenance, extended. I touched with my hand, I grasped with my hand, which was only able to do it because of the sustenance you have given me, the rozi, the rizq that you've given me, by which is nourished my body. And while sinning, I hid myself behind your veil from the people. Your veil meaning because you kept me concealed. If it was revealed, because people get revealed when they don't want to be revealed. So many families break up. So many husband and wives break up because the husband is cheating, the wife is cheating, and then the veil is removed. Some, they get a call right at the wrong time, or an email, or the wife stumbles upon something that she should not have stumbled upon. He wouldn't want her, or the other way around. So I hid myself behind your veil from the people. And when fearing you while engrossed in my sin, I relied on your assurance of safety and forgiveness. So even when I was sinning and I used to, that thought used to come in my heart, I used to think, well, he's forgiven me all this time. He should forgive me another time. I relied on your assurance of safety and forgiveness, and I took refuge in you with your clemency. Clemency means his forbearingness. The fact that Allah has this ability, this quality, this attribute of just forgiving over and over again. He, you can imagine how much clemency he has by the fact that people who blatantly call out that there is no God, he still gives them food. He still gives them health. That's the clemency of Allah. So he said, so we're saying that this is what I've been relying on. And I depended on you with your noble countenance and pardon, so forgive me. So send blessings and peace, O my Lord, upon our Master Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and upon the family of our Master Muhammad, and forgive my sins, O best of those who forgive. That is obviously when you make salawat on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you attract acceptance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because he always accepts blessings on Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he's going to accept that. Allah is, as I said, Allah is not like others who are very particular about, when it comes to giving, he gives. Okay, this, I've accepted this, I'll accept that as well. Alright, the next one. So this one was more about the confession that I'm committing sins from things that you have given me. Right? That's what the gist of this one is. The next one. Allahumma inni astaghfiruka likulli dhanbin yad'u ila ghadabik, aw yudni min sakhatik, aw yamilu bi ila ma nahaytani anhu. Oh Allah, I seek your forgiveness for every sin that invites me towards your anger. I commit a sin, and because of that, your anger is going to come upon me. You're going to be angry with me. So don't let me do those sins that will make you angry with me. Or draws me near to your displeasure, or makes me inclined to that which you've prohibited, or distances me from the bliss and success to which you have invited me. He's now going on to the fact, after this self-confession, he's saying, oh Allah, save me from all those sins, or protect me, forgive me all those sins that I may have committed that are the cause for that rust to come upon the heart, or that seal to be placed on my heart. Remember, we talked about that. كَلَّا بَلْ رَانَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ بَلْ طَبَعَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ. Right? That prevents. So, forgive those sins of mine. I might not recall which exactly ones, you know, which ones they are, but I'm telling you the category I'm speaking about. I don't want these bad consequences from it to come on me. Now, number three, you just wonder how he, you know, there's 70 different types and they're all unique. They all talk about something different. So the third one is, Allahumma inni astaghfiruka li kulli dhanbin aslamtu ilayhi ahadan min khalqik bi ghawayati aw khada'tuhu bi hilati fa'allamtuhu minhuma jahila wa zayyantu lahu ma qad alima wa laqituka ghadan bi awzari wa awzari ma'a awzari. Oh Allah, I seek your forgiveness for every sin into which I, out of my deviance, lured one of your creation. Or which, meaning I attracted one of your creation, I convinced him to come and do the same thing. Or which I, with my cunning, deceived him into doing. Hence, teaching him such wicked deeds that he was previously unaware of, and making attractive to him those that he was aware of. It is just so comprehensive. I taught somebody what they didn't know. I taught him how to, you know, do the haram that he's been doing in a difficult way easily. I showed him the venue for it. I showed him where to go. I showed him where he could get it cheaper. I showed him how it could become easier, how he could do it more secretly, how he could avoid being seen. Or there's another one who didn't know anything, and I taught him that there was this that you could do. There's one guy who called me up, and he said, I've got a problem with going to massage parlors. Right? So I said, okay, just don't go to them. He goes, no, but they're all over the place. I said, I don't see massage parlors all over the place. I haven't seen one. You know, sometimes you might see something on, I think I've seen one on Oxford Street, some, you know, therapeutic massage or something. So I'm thinking, what's his problem with massage parlors? He goes, no, they're all over the place. I go, I've never seen one, and they're therapeutic. He goes, no. These are the hidden places where you go and commit haram, right? It's just, that's just an excuse. I go, but I've never seen them. What are you talking about, right? So he says, no, once you understand, you can, you know, once you know this stuff, you'll see him everywhere. A little sign or something like that. Wallahu alam, that's what he said. And I think that's the way with, you know, buying drugs or something like that. Most people, they'll go past somebody who's doing it, you won't tell, but people who know where to buy this stuff, what kind of people sell, they'll notice them. A mile away, yeah, that guy, he's probably doing that. That guy is probably doing that. Right? So you gave somebody that kind of information and lured them into that. Hey, come on, you know, I'll show you someplace. So the gist of this one is where I caused others to deviate. So what's going to happen? He says, now I am to meet you tomorrow with my burden of sins and also with the burdens of other sins. So the first one was about using the ni'mah of Allah, the bounties of Allah, in the wrong way. The second one was about doing sins that are going to prevent me from doing good and bring the pressure, the displeasure of Allah. And this one is about misleading other people. Number 4. Allahumma inni astaghfiruka li kulli dhanbin yad'u ila al-ghayy wa yudillu 'an ar-rushd wa yuqillu al-wafr wa yamhaqu at-talida wa yukhmilu adh-dhikr wa yuqillu al-'adad. O Allah, I seek your forgiveness for every sin that calls towards deviance, for every sin that leads away from the path of guidance, for every sin that diminishes abundant wealth. It takes away the barakah of life. It takes the barakah of wealth away from me. So I might have wealth, but I can't do anything with it. It just goes, I get money in, it just disappears. There's just no blessing in it. There's no pleasure in it. Or I've just lost my job. I wasn't promoted. I lost something that was really good. Right, I can't work anymore, whatever the case is. For every sin that diminishes abundant wealth, for every sin that obliterates long-possessed property and inherited family wealth. So this guy, he got his family wealth, he just squandered it all because of the sin. Ya Allah. For every sin that deprives me of honorable repute, so I become disgraced among people. So this is a more of a kind of a public thing where you're losing something. And for every sin that drives away my friends and family, because they feel, they feel ugliness, they just feel totally this kind of repugnance for what I'm doing. See, every one of them is unique, and we can relate to all of these at some level. اللهم إني أستغفرك لكل ذنب أتعبت فيه جوارحي في ليلي ونهاري وقد استترت حياء من عبادك بسترك ولا ستر إلا ما سترتني به. O Allah, this is number 5. O Allah, I seek your forgiveness for every sin in which I exhausted my limbs by day and by night, all the while keeping myself hidden. He plays a lot on this part, doesn't he? Right? Because that is how Allah works. He keeps us hidden for a while. And then he reveals it. Or he could reveal it unless we rectify ourselves. So he's saying, let's rectify ourselves before it's in. Let's not feel secure that just because we haven't been revealed and uncovered and exposed, and the news of the world, alhamdulillah, is shut down, right, and hasn't got to us, if you know what I'm talking about, right? But essentially, news of the world was one of these things, isn't it? Revealing people's evils, making money out of it. So it wasn't a good thing that they were doing. All the while keeping myself hidden out of shame, but then they were revealed. Right? Out of the shame, all the while keeping myself hidden out of the shame from your servants with your covering over me. And indeed, there is nothing to cover my sins except what you cover me with. So Allah keep us covered. Now, what kind of a person is making this kind of istighfar? This is not a person who doesn't care about what people think. This is obviously coming from someone who cares about what people think. But they've got a bad side to them. Right? And that's most of us. We've got something that we have to hide. Right? Unless we're extremely pious and we make tawbah, then we might have something in the past. Wallahu a'lam. Although there have been servants of Allah who said we never committed a major sin in our life. I mean, there have been people like that. They're far and few in between. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, everybody will be forgiven except the ones who blatantly and openly do sin. And there's another hadith which mentions that a person does a sin at night, Allah conceals him, but he goes and reveals himself, I did this at night. I was there at night. Another one. اللهم إني أستغفرك لكل ذنب قصدني به أعدائي لهتك فصرفت كيدهم عني ولم تعنهم على فضيحتي كأني لك مطيع ونصرتني حتى كأني لك ولي وإلى متى يا رب أعصي فتمهلني وطالما عصيتك فلم تآخذني وسألتك على سوء فعلي فأعطيتني فأي شكر يقوم عندك بنعمة من نعمك علي. O Allah, I seek your forgiveness for every sin with which my enemies intended to disgrace me. But you turned their plotting away from me. So you've helped me in the past from people trying to make a scandal out of something I did. But you helped me out. There was a guy who had done something wrong, but he was making tawbah for it. But this other guy, this other person, had found out about it and was going to capitalize on it by disgracing him. So he started doing that. He started trying to disgrace him. This person made lots of dua. He used to go into the masjid at night, in the middle of the night, and make lots and lots of dua and cry. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent, it's ajeeb. I mean, this is what, last 15 years or something. Somebody mentioned about 15 years ago. He says that, so he's done something wrong, which he doesn't want anybody to know about. This one guy found out somehow, and he wants to cause disgrace, and he's already started doing that. Right? But people aren't sure. And this guy is making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What Allah did is, there's a third person now, who has no connection with this first person. Right? With person A, the one who was being disgraced now. And in fact, he thought that they didn't really get along. They were all in the same school. He thought they didn't really get along. Somehow this person comes into the picture, and he goes and he sorts this second person out who's causing the disgrace, without even telling the first person. The first person just found out incidentally that that person has silenced him. I don't mean silenced him by, you know, like in the movies, but meaning he went and he sorted him out, that look, you know, if you do this, then this will happen, or whatever the case is. So, because he had influence over that person, although there was no connection between this third person and the first person. He didn't tell him, he had no friendship with him. In fact, they didn't even get along, but somehow this person came into the picture and sorted this out. And I'm telling you this from something I witnessed myself, right? Because I knew these people. It was amazing. So that's the power of dua. That's the power of dua. But Allah wanted to teach this person a lesson as well for the wrongs that he'd committed. So he gave him that bit of scandal. Then he made him turn to him. Because he could have given him that scandal and the person would not have turned to him. And he would have just become worse, and he could have become a wreck. He could have become totally lost. But the thing is that Allah sometimes gives us this peak to make us turn to Him, which is a good sign as well. But we don't want to go there. We don't want that little taster of scandal. We don't want that. We want Allah to forgive us directly. So may Allah give us the tawfiq to rectify. But this is what this is about. You turned their plotting away from me and did not assist them in disgracing me as though I were your obedient servant, whereas I wasn't. But you treated me like an obedient servant. And you sustained me until it seemed as though I was your friend. Things were just going on good in my life afterwards. Until when, O my Lord, will I disobey you and you continue giving me respite? Ya Allah, that is just so deep. Allahu Akbar. O my Lord, will I disobey you and you continue to give me respite? Long indeed have I disobeyed you and you have not punished me. And long indeed have I with all my evil deeds beseeched you and you have granted me my requests. So you accept my other du'as despite the wrongs that I do. And I get good things in my life all the time. He's saying this so that it doesn't become a form of deception. Because the Prophet ﷺ said that if you're getting lots of good things in your life, but you're not really getting closer to Allah, then all of that is just deception. So he's saying to Allah, oh Allah, don't make this deception, but make it from yourself and make me a better person. And long indeed have I with all my evil deeds beseeched you and you have granted me my request. What meager thanks of mine can measure up in your sight or to even one of your many blessings upon me? Again, totally unique, a different direction, a different perspective. And I think we'll just do one more because that one is kind of clinches it. But then you can read every single one and ponder over it, inshallah. This one is, O Allah, I seek your forgiveness for every sin for which I presented my repentance before you. So I've repented. Not only that, and regarding which I stood before you swearing an oath in your name and called your friends from among your servants to be my witness, that I would never return to disobeying you. But when Satan with his cunning tempted me to return to it, and your forsaking me due to your anger over my impiety caused me to despairingly waver towards it. And my lower self invited me to disobey you once more. I hid myself in shame from your servants, but openly and daringly committed sins before you. So I did it discreetly, not in front of anybody else, but I did it openly in front of you. Though I knew full well that no covering nor any closed door could conceal me from you. And no veil could hide me from your sight. I still defied you by disobediently doing what you had prohibited to me. But despite my iniquity, you still did not remove your covering from me. You kept me concealed still. But rather treated me equal to your pious servants as though I had always been an obedient servant and swift to fulfill your every command and fearful of your warnings. I remained obscure in front of your servants, meaning my sins were concealed in front of your servants, and none besides you knew my secret. You did not single me out from your servants with a mark of disgrace, but instead showered upon me blessings like theirs, and with this you distinguish me over them as though I were in your sight of a status like theirs. So you made me honorable, you made me dignified, openly in the external side of things, but internally I was somewhere else. All this was owing only of your forbearance and abundant blessings, generous grace from you to me. For you then, O my Lord, belongs all praise. I ask from you, O Allah, just as you have covered my evil deeds in this world, that you do not humiliate me with them on the day of judgment. Forgive my sins, O most merciful of the merciful. Now obviously we're taking help from these prayers for forgiveness because we're benefiting from somebody else's insight into human connection with their Lord and the ways of iniquity. Because we're so submerged in our sins that we have maybe no idea of what's
how to say these things, where the problems are, what are the intricacies of it. This is like a lawyer speaking, a solicitor, somebody who really understands the absolute minute details, the subtleties, the nuances.
Okay, I'm just going to relate a quick story and then I'll take your questions, inshallah. Just got two stories that I want to mention, and I'm taking them both from Ibn Qudama al-Hanbali, from Kitab al-Tawabin of Ibn Qudama al-Maqdisi, who is considered a very reliable scholar, although these stories are quite, they seem to be, for some people, they'll think that they're just mythical, but they're very interesting. The first story is related by Malik ibn Dinar, who himself corrected himself and became a reformed person himself. He says that I had a neighbor who used to be very immoral. He used to do all of these immoral things, haram, commit, zina, whatever it was. He used to do all of these things with impunity. Everybody knew in the area. And he was my neighbor. And many of the other neighbors would come around and say, man, he makes too much noise at night, he brings all of these bad things in, and this, that, and the other, and they would all come and complain to me. So on one occasion, we brought him in front of us, and we said to him that your neighbors are all complaining about you, so I think what you should do is you should leave this area, go somewhere else and do this stuff, right? So imagine somebody coming and saying that to a person, that we want you to leave this area. And he says, أَنَا فِي مَنْزِلِي لَا أَخْرُجْ. I'm going to stay in my house, I'm not going anywhere. Pathan ka bacha. Right? I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying in my house, I'm staying put. This is my house, I can do what I like in it. Right? So then we said, well, sell your house. Not telling you just leave, sell your house, go somewhere else. He says, "La abi milki." I'm not going to sell my property. So then we said, "Okay, if we were trying to do it nicely, we were trying to be nice with you, right? Just encourage you and so on. If you don't want to agree to that, then we're going to complain to the Sultan. We're going to complain to the King, the ruler." So you know what he says? "Ana min a'wani." I'm from one of his friends. I've got contacts with him. You can't do anything to me. So then finally we said, نَدْعُ اللَّهَ عَلَيْكَ. We're going to pray against you. We're going to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to curse you. We're going to pray against you. So you know what he said? He said, اللَّهُ أَرْحَمَ بِي مِنْكُمْ. Allah is more merciful upon me than you people are. He said, Allah will treat me with more mercy than you people are. And we're just thinking, we can't get this guy. He won't sell his house, he won't move, we can't tell the king because he won't do anything, because in those days you had people who were supporters, and you'd get in trouble if you complained about them. And he reckons that he's got Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to treat him with more mercy than we, that we could. So fine, we left. And Malik ibn Dinar says that at night time I stood up and I made salat. I made my tahajjud prayer and I prayed against him. I prayed against him. Right? After I prayed against him, or as I prayed against him, suddenly I heard this voice. Somebody called out, لا تدعو عليه فإنه من أولياء الله تعالى. Don't pray against him because he is one of the walis of Allah. Is that possible? He does all the wrongs, he's immoral. How is that possible that he's the wali of Allah? Don't pray against him. I'm hearing this sound from the unseen telling me not to pray against him. Quickly, I went to his house. It must be some explanation. I went to his house, I knocked on the door, he came out, and he thought that I had come to now forcibly evict him, from the area. He thought that I was coming to take him out of his house. So then after that, he'd calmed down by then. He started speaking to me, okay, I'll do this, I'll make some changes. So now he didn't have that same kind of attitude, that bold attitude, carefree attitude, is, you know, in the daytime, he was now, now that he's seen that I'm going to do what I'm going to do, he thought I was coming to do that. I said to him, I haven't come for that. I've not come to take you out. Don't worry about it. I haven't come to remove you. But this is what I saw, and I related my experience to him, looking for an answer, and he started to cry. So this time he starts to cry. And he said that, as soon, you know, yesterday when in the daytime when you were mentioning these things, I made tawbah then. While you were mentioning these things, the king, this, that, and the other, I was giving you my excuses, but I made tawbah then. So after I said everything, I made tawbah. He must have had some connection with Allah for him to have said, Allah's more merciful than me. So it wasn't just empty words. He had actually made tawbah now, right? He had made tawbah. And then after that, he did leave. He left the city. And I never saw him again after that. But then Malik says, Ibn Dinar, he says that one day when I was on Hajj, so I went into the Masjid al-Haram and I suddenly saw, you know, I'm going there for my tawaf and everything. And one day what I saw is that there's a large group that have gathered around something. Something's happening. Something's happened to someone. I went there and people had gathered around. And I saw this same man that used to be my neighbor. He was there on the floor in this really, really ill state. And very, very soon after that, before I was able to say anything or, you know, call out to him or whatever, people had told me that he's passed away. It was a young man. He'd passed away. He must have made a serious tawbah after acting all boldly and everything. That's what you call a connection with the heart, tawbatun nasuha, that he made that dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave him. Moment. It just took a moment. And a guarantee for it was given as well at the same time. And one other story is, this one is related by Ja'far ibn Sulayman al-Duba'i. He is considered saduq, which means he's considered trustworthy, even in his hadith narrations. He was from a tabu'ut tabi'in. He was from among the tabu'ut tabi'in. He passed away in 178 Hijri. He says that myself and Malik ibn Dinar, we were traveling and we went through Basra. We went through Basra, and as we were going around Basra, we noticed that there was this massive palace that was being built. Somebody was having this massive mansion built, and it was this young man who was sitting on the side. He was very handsome, and he was the one that was commanding, supervising. He was, you know, directing everybody, do this here, do that there, do this, do that. So Malik said to me that, look at this man, look how handsome he is, look how much he's concentrating on this task of his, that he wants it to be so beautiful and he wants it to be so particular. So I was just quite amazed by the way he was doing this. And Malik ibn Dinar was a bit bold, because he had come from a very bad state to being very good. So he knew how to extract people, you know, from the love of the world to the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he says that, you know, I really feel like going and asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give him an escape from the love of the world. I want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help him away from the world. And maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make him from one of the youths of paradise, one of the young men of paradise. So Ja'far, come with me. I'm going to go and speak to him. Right, just randomly, I want to go and speak to him. So Ja'far said, we went and we made salam. He responded. He didn't know who Malik ibn Dinar was. By that time, Malik ibn Dinar had become famous, but he didn't know who Malik was. He wasn't in touch, so he didn't know who he was. But then people around him told him who Malik ibn Dinar was. So he stood up and he says, okay, do you have a need? Is there something I can help you with? He said, Malik ibn Dinar said to him, how much do you expect to pay? What's your estimate of how much this is going to cost? So he said, 100,000 dirhams. Right, 100,000 dirhams. So then he says to him, now imagine you're about to build something, you're starting a new store, or you know, you're building this new house for yourself. You're about to buy it for, you know, let's just say a million pounds. Let's just say £1 million, right? And Malik ibn Dinar comes up to him and he says, why don't you give me this money and I'll go and put it in its right place. I'll go and spend it in the right place that it should be spent. And for that, I'll give you a guarantee. I'll write you a certificate. I'll give you a guarantee of a palace in paradise that will be far superior to this one. Imagine somebody coming to you. Right? Even if it's the biggest scholar of the century has come to you, would you do that or not? Right? Somebody you know that is very pious and mashallah, you know, he's one of the greatest sheikhs and everything. Just imagine that. So I'll give you, you'll get this paradise, will be far superior, you'll have it with all the servants, all the slaves, everything you want in it, it's all equipped, it's fully, everything is 100 times better. It's made of rubies and emeralds. He gave them the whole description, right? Made of rubies, emeralds, you've got, you know, it's studded with gems all over, it's, you know, the mortar in between is made from za'faran and musk. So, you know, this is like the ultimate thing that you could ever think about, which is impossible, and it's far greater than your one, and it will never become dilapidated, it will never become worn out, and you will never have to maintain it. In fact, it will be built without any hand touching it, right? It will just be built by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying kun, and it will become. So now, rather than chasing him away, this young man, he said to him, just give me until tonight, let me think about it. It's a lot of money. Let me think about it. What kind of iman must he have had to even say that? Well, maybe you could have said, he's just saying politely, okay, you know, then I'll run away, I won't see him again tonight. Right? Come to me, but he says, no, come to me tomorrow morning. Let me think about this, come to me tomorrow morning. So, Ja'far, who's relating this, the friend of Malik ibn Dinar, he says that Malik spent the night and he's thinking about this whole ordeal. And he's been thinking about it. And when it was suhoor time, he started to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he made a lot of dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this person. This tells us if you want to give da'wah to somebody, right, you need to make a lot of dua for them as well. Right? In the morning we went to him. This young man, he's sitting there in the place that he said he would be. And when he saw Malik, he quickly got up and he said to him, Malik said to him, that what do you say about yesterday? And no, actually, he asked Malik, "That is that deal still on?" But when I read this, I just thought about, you know, when there's you're looking for a new phone deal, and you just notice one. There's a special offer that's come from just Vodafone or from, you know, O2 or something like that, and they're giving you all of these 3 minutes, but it's only going to be for one day, right? Until 12 o'clock at night tomorrow, and you're like, "It's too late today. I don't have my credit card with me. Tomorrow I need to sign up." You know this exhilaration you feel, I need to get that deal. How bad you'd feel if it wasn't there, if you lost it, right? That kind of exhilarated feeling of getting a good deal. So that's the kind of feeling this young man had in the morning. He said, is that deal still on? So then Malik said, taf'al, are you going to take it? He said, yes. So he got a paper out. He did this formally. Malik ibn Dinar got a paper and a pen and he started to write. And this is what he wrote. He said, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. هذا ما ضمن مالك بن دينار لفلان ابن فلان. That this, in the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful, this is what Malik ibn Dinar guarantees for such and such a person. He mentioned his name. إني ضمنت لك على الله قصرا بدل قصرك بصفته كما وصفت وزيادة على الله. He says, I am guaranteeing for you that it is an obligation on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you a palace, right, in place of your palace, with the characteristic that I described, and anything beyond that is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He could increase it even more than that. وَاشْتَرَيْتُ لَكَ بِهَذَا الْمَالِ قَصْرًا فِي الْجَنَّةِ. And with this wealth you're going to give me, that you're going to hand over to me, I'm buying this palace for you in paradise. Right? Estate agent for paradise. That is going to be... and then he described, he says, أَفْيَحْ فِي ظِلٍ ظَلِيلٍ. It's going to be majestic, it's going to be in these beautiful shades. بِقُرْبِ الْعَزِيزِ الْجَلِيلِ. It's going to be close to the mighty and the most majestic one. And then ثُمَّ تَوَى الْكِتَابِ وَدَفَعَهُ إِلَى الشَّابِ. He then rolled up the paper, that he wrote it on and he gave it to him. He didn't keep a copy. He just gave him that this is for you. This is your guarantee. This is your certificate, your deed. Right? And we took the wealth. And the narrator says, Ja'far says that by nighttime, everything had been spent. We just gave it out to all the poor people or whoever we needed to give it out to. And the only thing we had left was like enough to buy us one meal for the day. That's it. Right? It was about 40 days had passed. Only about 40. Now we'd gone away. 40 days had passed. And one morning, Malik had just finished the morning prayer, the Fajr prayer. And when he turned away, he suddenly saw in the mihrab, he saw a letter. That letter that he had written for him, it was there on the side of the mihrab. He couldn't miss it. So he quickly picked it up and he opened it. And of course, it said whatever he had written. But when he flipped it over, it had been written there in, and he says it had been written there without ink, and somehow he could read it. It had said, "Hadhihi bara'atun min Allahi al-Aziz al-Hakim li Malik ibn Dinar." This is exoneration for Malik ibn Dinar from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That what the promise he's made him, he's trying to say that we fulfill the promise that you have made him, right? Inna waffayna ash-shab al-qasra alladhi damanta lahu wa ziyadatan 70 dhi'fan. We have fulfilled for this young man the palace that you had guaranteed, and we've given him 70 times that amount. That was written on the other side of the story, on the other side of the letter. Malik was just, I mean, he'd already done what he'd done. That was already out of the world. But this one really surprised him that he got this. So he was really taken aback. He took the book and they quickly went to Basra, to this person's house, right, to this youth's house where he used to live. And when we got there, we saw that that everything was dark, meaning people were in mourning. Right, people were in mourning, and there was lots of crying that was going on in the house. So we asked, what's happened to this youth? You know, what's going on here? What's happened to this youth? He said, he died last night. He died yesterday. He passed away yesterday. And we called the person that gave him the ghusl, you know, that gave him the bath. We called him, and we asked him, did you give him the bath? And he said, yes. So Malik asked him, he said that, tell us, you know, what you saw. What was your experience? Was there anything unusual, he said. He said that no, before his death, he knew he was dying, maybe he was struck with something and he was about to die. He'd called me and he said to me that, you know, when you put my kafan, when you put my shroud on, and he gave me this letter, right? There was a letter that he had given me, and he said that make sure you put this between my body and my shroud. Put it in between that. So I did that, and then I wrapped him up. After bathing him, I put the letter there, I wrapped him up in it, and then I buried him with that letter inside. And that's when Malik pulls out the letter. And he says, was it this letter? And he says, subhanAllah, this is exactly the letter that I am sure I put it into the grave. I've put it within his shroud. And people were witnessing this whole exchange, and that just made their crying even more. And then this other young man, he gets up, right? Because now Malik ibn Dinar mentioned, everybody knew the story. But now when they saw this happen with Malik ibn Dinar, and it actually coming to light, this other young guy gets up, and he says to him, Ya Malik, خُذْ مِنِّي مِئَتَيْ أَلْفْ دِرْهَمْ. Take from me 200,000 dirhams and give me a guarantee for one of them as well in paradise. So Malik says, Hayhat, hayhat, kana ma kan, fata ma fat. He says, that's impossible now. Whatever's happened has happened. It was the moment, right? He did it with the ishara, with the indication from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These things don't happen by magic. You can't go around giving everybody that. Right, it was just the state of the moment, and this happened quite to lots of people. It's just even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, once he mentioned that, then others said, he says, no, it's too late, it's gone, he's taken it already. Right, is these times that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says fata ma fat, and you've lost whatever has been lost now. Wallahu yahkumu ma yurid, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he orders and commands as he wishes. And Malik, every time he would remember this story, he would remember this incident, he would cry all the time. So that's why it's not far-fetched to make these changes. And I think the main thing is for us to get into this state to have this fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to create this reverent fear, loving fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that we can be in that state that when we're about to do wrong, it prevents us from it. No man, this is going to take me away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm not going to be able to get into Jannat al-Firdaus. I'm not going to have this, I'm not going to have that. And the pleasures of that are much greater. When you focus on that, and I think that's what the benefit is of speaking about Jannah so much, that when you realize their pleasures and you realize that, then it doesn't, it keeps us away from that. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us an understanding and give us true istighfar, especially since the month of Ramadan is coming up, where we can do it in without the corruption of shaitan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purify our hearts during this month of Ramadan and actually write us to be delivered from the hellfire. Give us that kind of guarantee, right? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives people in Ramadan and has them written as being forgiven so that we don't mess up afterwards again. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.